to you, saying, Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. Let's pray and ask God's help as we look into his word this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy and inspired word. And Father, we pray as these ancient words given to a people long since past, that these words would come to us with the power of your Holy Spirit, both in power as it is spoken and power as it is heard. And so, Father, do your work intended by this text of Scripture, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Over the past several days, thousands of Americans were given a warning to flee their homes in light of the projected storm, which did come, Hurricane Florence. And over the decades, many such warnings have gone forth, hurricane warnings, tornado warnings, blizzard warnings. And some of them have proven to be exactly correct. If you followed the warning and you did it, you felt really, really good, because at times the storm was as bad and sometimes even worse than predicted. And anyone who did not heed the dire warning of the weatherman paid the price. But other times, and in fact, oftentimes, I don't know if it's the majority, but the reality is sometimes the warning goes forth and nothing happens. The tornado siren goes off and everybody's warned in a certain area, go down to your basement and seek shelter, and you do it because you're supposed to do it, but within a few moments the warning is canceled. Nothing happened. So what do you do? So there are these twin realities. Sometimes the warning's true. In fact, it's worse. And sometimes nothing happens. And so we debate, don't we? The next time there's a warning that comes, depending on whether something happened or nothing happened. They said there was going to be a blizzard and everybody ran to the grocery store and there wasn't even a snowflake. And you think to yourself, now next time I'm not going to be fooled. And the next time they say there's going to be a blizzard, I'm going to ignore it. The next time they say there's going to be a tornado, I'm staying upstairs. I'm going out. Whatever. How do you do it? How do you live with the tension that sometimes the warning's true and other times the warning is false? And it may be that you have that same ambiguity when it comes to the Word of God. Here's a passage before us that is a warning passage. It's a passage that tells you and that tells me that your heart and my heart is susceptible to go after idols. It's a warning. And it's backed up perhaps with illustration after illustration in the Bible and in church history, and perhaps even from our own limited biography of people we know who didn't heed the warning, didn't do the right thing, and now they are a spiritual disaster. But then someone comes along and they say, you know what, I knew a man or a woman who was quite careless in their spiritual life. They always walked on the edge, and yet, you know what, at the end of their life, everything turned out fine. And on the other hand, I know somebody with great theology that seemed to walk in holiness, and yet he fell. One seemed to take heed, the other was careless, and the one who was careless turned out okay, and the one, well, what do we do? And maybe we say to ourselves, you know, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter what you do, whether you heed the warning or don't, that whether you take heed or not, walk carefully or carelessly, what's going to happen is just going to happen. But dear ones, that's not the logic that we are to take or apply to the Word of God. The Word of God does remind the believer regularly that we live out our faith in a dangerous place with a heart that is susceptible to leaving the God we love. And that's why repeatedly in the Old Covenant as well as in the New, warnings are given concerning spiritual adultery, and those warnings are never overblown. They can never be safely ignored. Now, in our studies last Lord's Day, we saw the warning given to Israel as they are about to enter the Promised Land. And Moses is saying to them, God is giving to you laws and commandments and statutes, which you are to observe with all your heart all the days of your life, in order that it may go well with you all the days of your life, well with you, well with your children, and your children's children. You need to heed God's word, he says, lest you drift away. And not just drift away from faith and religion altogether. It's not that you will become really so much an atheist as that you would go and embrace the gods of the nations around you, gods that you have not known. And we saw then how this warning was fleshed out with three very powerful illustrations. Your heart, first of all, is susceptible to being turned away by certain powerful false teachers. And Jesus did tell us that it is possible that the elect would be deceived by lying signs and lying wonders, that the enemy can produce that in certain teachers and preachers. And even should they give a sign or a wonder, but they tell you to follow a God that you should not know, don't be duped by that one. Don't listen to them. And then the second illustration was that our heart may be susceptible to the affection that we have for certain family members. We may not be led astray by bad theology, but our love for father, mother, husband, wife, brother, sister, son, daughter, or this friend who is as your own soul may prove your spiritual undoing if they entice you to worship other gods. And then very briefly, we looked at the third illustration, and that is of a certain city that has been infected with error, and that city becomes a city of idolatry given over to the worship of unknown gods. And the reality there is that there could be a kind of societal pressure that could affect you. Remember Jesus said at one point, he said, because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. And living in a lawless culture can and will, that's why the warning comes, it can have an effect on your spiritual temperature. And if other people are falling away around you, it has an effect. Just as others around you are warm and zealous, that may have a very good effect. So others can have a cooling effect. Well, that's what we considered last Lord's Day. And now I want to pick up where we left off. And I gave a preview, perhaps an extended preview, of what we were then to consider. And that is the way of safety expounded. And before I go any further, I want to state clearly, and I hope I've already made this clear, and I don't want to undermine the warning in saying now what I am about to say. The Bible never presents moral compromise or failure as an inevitability. Now, sometimes when somebody falls, we might think to ourselves, if they fell, what hope do I have? You ever felt that way? If there's somebody you trusted, somebody you loved, somebody you admired, somebody you thought was really spiritually zealous, and they fall away. And of course, you have examples of it in the Bible. I mean, David, Solomon. You have the compromises of men like Abraham. And you think to yourself, if they can't make it through this world unscathed, then what chance does somebody like me have? If they couldn't bear up under it, then I can't bear up to And while that is a legitimate concern, I mean, we ought to say to ourselves, wow, if they fell, I could fall. But we ought not to say, if they fell, I will fall. You understand the difference? It's possible for there to be a people individually and congregationally that are marked by faithfulness for generations. Now, that takes a lot of things and the power of God and the Holy Spirit and a people determined to walk in faithfulness, but it is possible. Yes, we have hearts that are prone to be wayward, and yes, we live in a fallen world, and yes, we have a strong spiritual enemy, but that does not mean that it's only a matter of time before we all backslide or fall from the truth or fall into gross sin. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 10, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." The idea of the text is if you do take heed, and if you will lay the warning to heart, God will enable you to walk in a place of safety. And so it is this place of safety that I want to expound, and I want to do it under two headings. And those headings are separation and drawing near, or as we use this language also, perhaps simpler, cutting off and clinging. So consider first of all under this heading that the way of safety is seen in the way of separation or cutting off. Now this is described in our text in terms of the three illustrations. The illustration of the false teacher, of the family members, and of the city that went astray. And the description of cutting off in the context is violent and even horrific. And let me be quick to say that these exhortations were meant to be taken literally and letteralistically to a theocratic nation that had the right to bear the sword and enforce with the sword sound theology. Now, we don't have that. And actually, I'm very thankful we don't. Some people try to portray that they think it would be to impose a theocracy, which some people have. There's a whole theology given over to this called dominion theology, and I think actually it would be a nightmare to have certain Christians with certain theological persuasions taking over the civil government and trying to impose these theocratic laws given to Israel. As you know, if the Presbyterians took over Baptists, you better look out. They may. I've actually heard some of them say, "We love you, Baptist brethren, but you'd be put to death for not baptizing your children," etc. So, I mean, that's not something, a place we want to go. The nation of Israel as a theocratic state no longer exists. And the Israel on our maps, the geographic, geopolitical entity known as Israel, is located roughly in the same geography, but they are not the people spiritually or civically spoken of in this text. There's a whole lot I could say about that. As the church, we are not called to the letter of this text, but to the spirit of this text, which I will seek to expound. All right, so what is to be done to the false prophet by way of this cutting off? Well, first of all, he says in verse 3, "You shall not listen to him." This dreamer of dreams, this spouter of false theology, this one as you're listening and very charismatic in what he says, very clever in what he says, and then he makes a prediction that comes true, or perhaps somebody says, "I went and I heard them preach and my father, my mother, my brother, sister, uncle, my child was healed as they laid hands upon him, and therefore I will listen to what they say." No, he says, "You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams if his theology is false." Verse 5, "But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way of which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put away the evil from your midst." And brethren, what we ought to take from a text like this is that there are things regarding the glory of God and the truth of God and the safety of your own soul that you don't trifle with. I mean, when you hear, if you had been there and you had heard this, stood on the banks of the Jordan and heard this, and Moses gives this scenario, this powerful preacher, and he says, listen, all right, now we could all say, all right, don't listen to him. Right. Turn it off. Don't download his sermons. Turn him off when he's on the radio. Don't listen to him when he's on the Christian TV. And then he says, not just that, kill him. So that that evil may be expunged, so that he cannot be a snare to your soul. Now, in my version of that I have of my Bible, I have chapter 13 has the title, Punishment of Apostates. And that's really, I don't think, a correct, yes, that deals with that. Really what this text is about is not so much the punishment of the apostates as it is the safeguarding of your heart. The reason why that needs to be eradicated is not just because it's evil in and of itself, it's because that evil can infect your soul. If that theology or that practice will lead you away from the Lord Jesus and the simplicity of the gospel, if it undermines your hope and your confidence in God's word, if it makes light of the way of holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, it must not be listened to. It must not even be tolerated. If you're giving your ears and your time and your affections to things which fill you with affection for the world and that sap your appetite for the things that are eternal, if you have things in your life which you know are stealing your attachment to the truth of God, and filling your mind with doubt and thoughts of turning away. So take somebody who decides, you know what, I'm into philosophy. And so I'm going to start listening to the podcast of atheists and agnostics. I'm going to start going to their lectures and reading their books so that my faith can be challenged. And yet, if the end result of that is that at the end of the day, you're losing your confidence in God's word, it's raising doubts about the reality of Christ and your never dying soul, and my friend, you don't trifle with it. You put it away. Now, I'm going to give an illustration here. It may be that I'll start off low. Maybe, I don't know if this is low. Somebody would say this isn't low. I don't think this is low. Would you allow mold to go unattended in your house? Especially if you or your little children had breathing disorders? Would you? Or maybe you say to yourself, you know what, I don't have money for it. I don't know how much it costs. But would you not think to yourself, I've got to do something about this? If there were a toxic leak, all right, maybe that steps it up a little bit. Mold smold. A toxic leak. Radon or some gas leaking into your house. Let me perhaps up it to a greater, more immediate urgency. If you heard an intruder in your house and you heard the bedroom of your son or daughter being closed, would you simply put the pillow over your head, turn over, and say, well, you know, I need my 8 hours. You say, no, I'd never do that. Or will you allow things in your life that are having that effect upon your soul? And then what of family? This gets really tricky, doesn't it? I mean, this is the mark of a cult, right? Separate from family who differ. But, you know, all of that's to make light of what is truly being said here. The language is strong and it is fearful. And again, it needs to be heard in its context. This is not to be heard in any way to support violence to your family. I mean, God forbid that anybody should take a text like this and do violence to a son or daughter as a result of what is being said. But listen to what is being said. Verses 6 through 11. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth or to the other end of the earth. You shall not consent to him or listen to him. All right, easy enough, right? We say, perhaps. Nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely put him to death. You shall kill him. Your hand shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and not again do such wickedness as this in you. Now, when we hear that, we think, how could anyone do that to their family? And Moses strives to say that in such a way that you think to yourself, how could anyone do this to their God? Your brother is the son of your mother. Your God is the one who redeemed you. Your son and your daughter are those who are dear to you. Your wife is the wife of your bosom, and your friend is as your own soul. But this is the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. He is God. And so as you weigh, at the very outset, as you weigh the two together, your thought is, how could anyone do this to their child? And Moses says, I want you to think in terms of how could anyone leave their God? That's what he's getting at. Now, I think of these passages of Scripture, another passage in regard to this, I think they are closely related, and this one partakes of the spirit of this text. Matthew 10:34 and following. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies shall be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me, because he's saying, if you don't love me more than your own life, you need to love me more than your father, more than your mother, father-in-law, mother-in-law, son or daughter, or yourself. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And again, dear ones, as much as we are exhorted to love our families, and the text, particularly in Deuteronomy, is rife with this love. I mean, Moses presents it in very powerfully affectionate terms so that you'll understand the seriousness of this. And no matter how much we are to love them and serve them and strive to win them and bear with much, we can never deny Christ for them. Your son and your daughter, however much you love them, there is a supreme love. As much as you love your husband or your wife, there is a supreme love. It may be sometimes in following Christ that people cut themselves off from you. It may be that they will speak evil of you. And by their cutting off and speaking evil, they are trying to undermine your integrity. Now, you need to understand, make sure it is your integrity and it is biblical and not just some kind of Christianized kookiness. But you need to understand this, that their smiles are not worth Christ. Remaining faithful to Christ and trusting in Him to bless, trusting in Him to give grace to live faithfully with the fallout. And I've mentioned this text last time, and I want to say this again in light of this passage here. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, this isn't talking about family, but this is talking about things that are very dear. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Now, to borrow a title from a book that I'm aware of, what if Jesus meant what he said? Because maybe there's a part of us that reads this and go, because it's all about grace, Jesus doesn't really mean that. Jesus doesn't really ask us to evaluate things in our life that will keep us from him and from the kingdom, and to deal with it radically and dramatically and lastingly. I mean, ask yourself, all right, I've asked you, think about how much you love your wife, how much you love your husband, how much you love your kids, how much you love your family, how much you love your friends. Let me ask you, how much do you love your eye and your hands and your feet? I mean, in a lot of ways, you're more dependent upon your eyes and your hands and your feet for your daily life than you are with some of your family members. You can live with that. You can live in isolation from your family, but to live in isolation from these members of your body. I mean, how much of your life, what you enjoy, and your ability to do your life is built around your ability to see, to grasp, or to walk unhindered. But imagine a scenario in which you would cut off your hand, pluck out your eye, not because you'd gone crazy, but because you wanted to live. And in order that you might have life, not just the easy life you have, but life, in order to have life, folks will do some pretty extraordinary things. There are infections sometimes. I didn't hear about this till a relatively few years ago. And I didn't realize there are some infections that the way they treat them, the only way to treat them is they say, listen, we're going to bombard you with whatever antibiotics or whatever antivirals, whatever it is, but we have to cut off your arms and your legs in order for this to work. I don't know. Would you sit there and think, just let me die? I'd rather die with my arms and legs than live without my arms and legs. Would that perhaps go through your mind? In the reality, at least the stories you hear, is they say, do it. I'd rather live life confined to a wheelchair than ever run again. If running means death, if using my hands means death, or having my eyes means death, I'd rather live without them. And people in the human realm can live without them. And spiritually speaking, there are what may be regarded to us or affectionately regarded to by us as hands and feet and eyes. Because after all, Jesus said, what is more valuable than your soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And Jesus doesn't, will you give an eye for your soul? Will you give a hand? He says, if you gain the whole world, what profit will it be to a man to gain the whole world? And so there are things as dear to us, perhaps in some ways, as father, mother, son, or daughter. And yet, well, the reality is, if they will sink my soul into hell, if they will destroy me forever, if they will part me from my God, then I got to live without it. And whatever it is, it may seem, in some ways it seems so innocuous, entertainment, the internet, it could be used for good, used for relaxation, all be fine, but if the reality is those things are drawing you away from your God, are you willing to live life without Him in order that you might have life? That's what this text is getting to. This is the separation. And then quickly the city, Deuteronomy 13, 14 through 18. Then you shall inquire and search out diligently, and if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, that is, that the city has gone astray, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that is in it, its livestock with the edge of the sword. You shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder. For the Lord your God, it shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you and multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers, because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. Again, dear ones, you get the idea. Now, again, we hear that distance from time, and we've, all right, yeah, you already said we're not a theocratic state, so we don't do that. But again, what is Moses getting at? He says, you got to deal with this, not just because of the evil that exists in and of itself. The reason you deal with it like this, with that kind of radical violence, is because it can entice you. And you can find yourself suddenly in a position, spiritually speaking, that you never ever thought you'd be in. All right. Now I want to deal with the second part, and this is the far more delightful aspect, and that is drawing near or cling. We've seen separation. What is the way of safety? Sometimes there are things you need to get rid of. But you also need to cling. Do you want your soul to be safe and the Lord Jesus precious to you all the days of your life? Then don't simply cut off anything and everything that would steal your affections or destroy your integrity. If you only do that part, you're still in danger. And it's the major mistake of some forms of fundamentalism. It's the touch not, taste not. It's that thing out there will corrupt you, and as long as you stay away from that. And so, don't have the TV. Stay away from movies. Hunker down. And when I say homeschool your kids, I'm not putting that in that category. But sometimes the idea is, if we just homeschool our kids, they'll be safe. And they won't be around any of those bad kids. And they won't say bad words. And they won't take drugs. And they won't want to have sex. And they won't want to do all that. If we can just put them in the bunker. You do that, they'll turn out fine. I've seen kids come out of that bunker. And they're not fine. If by fine you mean perhaps untainted by the world, okay. But if you mean robust lovers of Jesus, robust lovers of the gospel, despising self-righteousness, if you mean humble, soul-sensitive disciples who hunger for the word and righteousness, listen, that doesn't come simply from cutting off. If you think to yourself, all right, I can cut off, all right, that's in some ways that's the easy part. I'll unplug, I'll detach, I'll be unwired, unplug, whatever it is. And if I could just do that, if I can just live on an island somewhere, and then my soul will be safe. Well, listen, you know who you take to that island? You. And you know what the real great danger is? It's you. It's your heart. It's not what's on the box. The reason why what's on the box is in any way a danger is because your heart gets hooked to it. All right. And so we must embrace verse 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. All right, let me highlight some of these. Walk after him. What's the way of safety? All right, there are things that are out there right now that have the ability to entice my soul. And sometimes what I need to do is say, you know what? I cannot have this in my life. I need to radically separate from this. It's bad for me. It's dangerous for me. And I know the fault's in me. It's because of my own heart. But my heart and that thing is a bad combination. But I could walk away from that and not walk after him. He says, walk after him, follow him. Walk after, perhaps better we say walk with. He's shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. What does it mean to walk with God? You know, in some ways, there was this, it was almost very literal at that point. I mean, because there had been, for those years, that pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And if the pillar moved, well, you moved. Because you could say to yourself, like, oh, you know, it's like, where, oh, there he, it's like, there he is, go. Or in the days of the Lord Jesus, leave your boats and follow me. Well, that didn't just mean, well, Lord, thank you, Lord, spiritually, I'm going to do that. And in my heart, I'm going to do that. That meant they walked. They walked where he walked. He went west, they went west. He went north, they went north, whatever the case might be. To walk with him means you go where he goes. You keep him in view. All right, so some of you ever, you know, you've probably all done this, or you've been in a car where this has been done. Somebody says, they maybe give you directions to their house, but then they also very graciously say, now follow me. Now, that usually works. But sometimes when it says follow me is a little bit faster than you're comfortable with. And man, you're always scared. Aren't you always scared like when a car comes in between you two and like you want to, you don't want anything between you and that car that you're following, particularly if you're in an area you don't know. And you want to, as it were, ride their bumper. Follow me. Yeah, I'll ride your bumper. I'll keep you in view in order that I will not get lost. That's the idea. Or follow you. I want to ride your bumper. And to follow means I want to be in proximity to you, Lord. I don't want to allow myself to drift away. So what are the new covenant applications? You keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. You set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And you understand that just as Peter sank when he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus, what happens to your soul when your eyes are off him? For days. You ever had days when your eyes are off him? I don't mean just one day. I mean sometimes like consecutive days. And you recognize, you know, it's not you did anything gross. You weren't necessarily following after other gods. You'd cut certain things off. But when your eyes weren't on him, how was your spiritual vitality? How was the joy of your spiritual life? They say not much. So he says, follow him. Then he says, fear him. Fear him. Now, we could obviously do a series of sermons on all of these things, but fear him. Solomon says at the end of Ecclesiastes, this is man's all. That's a pretty potent statement, that we would fear God and keep his commandments. We're going to say something about that in just a moment. What does it ultimately mean to fear God? Well, it means to live in the presence of God. It means that we care more about what God thinks than what anybody else does. It means that you do not only fear the consequences, but you fear him. You see, sometimes we don't want to sin because we're afraid of the consequences. God says, I don't want you to sin because you fear me. Yes, and see, and when we say that, because the fear of God is to depart from evil, the Word of God says. And so we reason, yes, God is gracious, and yes, God is merciful, and yes, God is forgiving, but God is also holy and just. And God is also penetrating in his gaze to the inner man. And so I might do a fine job of convincing others I'm okay, or that I'm walking with a certain purity, or that I'm loving, or that I'm patient, or that I'm kind. Some people have the ability to have an amazing facade while inwardly they're raging. Inwardly they're hateful. But you know what the fear of God does? It says, God, take care of the rage within. Even if everybody around thinks, he's a great guy, what a nice, loving, if I'm mad, God knows. And God, you don't want that. You don't want that in my heart. He's the one who has the power to cast soul and body into hell. And the Bible and church history are truly littered with examples of what happens when people trifled with grace. The Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that he shall also reap. And then he says, I'm going to put these together. Keep his commandments, obey his voice, serve him. Now again, dear ones, this is not legalism. It could be. It could degenerate into that. This is not a matter of earning your salvation, but this is a matter of clinging to, following, and fearing the God with whom you are walking. And so you know what he says. And so he speaks to you. He addresses us in his word about a whole variety of things. And so in keeping his commands and obeying his voice and in offering ourselves in service to him, that is that we are saying of God, you are our king, and we are saying to God, you're in charge, and we're saying to God, you are our master, and we're saying to God, when you speak, I want to take what you say seriously. And so like little Samuel who said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, or like the man in the psalm who says, now he doesn't just say, I want to. He says, I will run in the way of your commandments. Now, we understand that all of that is fraught with our human weakness and all of the rest, but that's our disposition. I'm going to study this word, and I'm going to consider what my God has to say, and as he speaks to my condition, I will not make excuses. And oh, brethren, how good we are at making excuses. And I have seen people try to change their circumstances so that they don't have to obey God. So, for instance, maybe you're in a difficult marriage. And you say to yourself, well, God says I have to honor him. But you know what? If I were divorced, he wouldn't be my husband anymore and I wouldn't have to do it. What a perverse way to obey God. But that's not the heart that's spoken of here. It's a heart that consciously desires to do what God says. You see, our King knows our weakness. He knows our human frailty. He knows the power of temptation, Jesus does, without ever sinning. And so when this one who lived among us says, obey me and listen to me and follow me, don't go down the path of disobedience, then hear him and take his word to heart. And ask right now, is there anything right now that you know that he wants you to deal with where you are consciously withholding your obedience? And you know the Lord wants you to deal with it. And you're putting it off, and you're putting it off. And for whatever reason, you're putting it off. And God wants you to deal with it. My friend, I'm just saying this is dangerous. And then finally, he says, hold fast to him. This is the language of affection, of love, and of faithfulness. It's really the language of marriage. So what do when you get married, right? You leave. And then what do? You cleave. This is the cleave part. It's not just saying, all right, well, we're out from under mom and dad's roof, and now we have our own roof. Fine. Well, under that roof, are you joined? Are you cleaving? And so he says, as it were, hold fast. Don't let go. Embrace with love and with hope. I was thinking to myself of that woman who said at one time, if I can just lay hold of the fringe of his garment, if I can just touch it, if I can touch it and then let go, all I have to do almost is brush by him. But here's the idea, don't just touch it, cling. Don't just brush by him, hold on to him. And so to use a marital example, if you are married and tempted to pursue another love, yes, you cut it off, but you don't just cut it off. Your marriage will never thrive if all you do is say, I'll never call, text, or see that other person again. Because your spouse says, what about me? And being faithful to me is not just not being unfaithful to me. Will you embrace me? turn, embrace them, love them, cling to them. Cling to them so hard, as it were, that your arms could never hold another lover. What is the greatest antidote to not following after another God? It's embracing Jesus so strongly that you got no room to hold anything else. And here's the hope, and I believe here is the promise of God's word. You know, the psalmist says, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Well, sometimes that's the kind of text, I'm going through a hard time, I'm going to cling to that. Well, listen, whatever that text means, it doesn't mean that you'll never be in a valley. It doesn't mean that you'll never be spiritually depressed, distressed, confused. It doesn't mean that you'll never be disillusioned by people. Well, what does it mean? It means if you keep the Lord by you and cling to Him and hold fast to Him, you'll never be shaken from that, from Him. Because people who cling to Christ and who fear God and obey the voice of God, listen, are not those who fall into gross sin, and they are not those who abandon the faith, and they are not those who go after other gods. Now, having said that, let me be quick to say this. Do not then put your hope and your trust in your decision to do that. Because the only way you can do that is if He is clinging to you. John Flavel says, I don't have it exactly, but in his book on Keeping the Heart, he says, now this is ours to do, but we can no more do it in our own strength. And I think if you use it, maybe light the sun or something like that, or keep the planets in orbit. Yeah, we have a duty. Watch your heart. Guard your heart. Cut those things off. Walk after Him. Cling. Stir up your affections. Ask God to help you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you will do that, yes, if you take heed, you will not fall. But our hope ultimately is not in ourselves or in our own power. We will find that the will to do that and the power to do that comes from outside ourselves. You see, dear ones, we are changeable. And the fact of what you commit to today is not an indication of where your heart will be a year from now, or 2 years from now, or tomorrow. We need something greater than ourselves. We are changeable, He is not. And so we labor, yes. And I do not want to undermine that. Yes, I will be in the Lord. I will be in the Word. I will set the Lord before me. I will set my affection on the King and on the kingdom. But we also say, living God, I need the everlasting arms to hold me fast. So this is a word of warning to believers. If you're here today and you don't have a real, true confidence that Christ is yours, and somehow you think that you can go on and maybe stay close to the Lord Jesus and be near the kingdom year in and year out, my friend, you don't need to be near the kingdom. You need to get in the kingdom. Jesus gives a very awful warning in Luke's gospel in chapter 13. And He tells the story about the doors of a certain banquet hall being opened, and people were invited, but the time came and the doors were closed, and people then began to beat upon that door. And they said, Lord, open to us. And the voice comes, I do not know you, where you are from. And they answer and they say, but you taught in our streets. And we ate and drank in your presence. And yet the reply again comes, I didn't ever know you. And some of you have ate and drank in His presence, and you've seen Him in the streets, but you've never known Him. And this text is a call to come and to know Him. And having known Him, to grow in love and affection and obedience to Him. And by the power of Christ, be kept until he receives you into glory. Well, let's pray and ask God's blessing on these things. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this time to be together in your word and to consider these truths. And Father, we pray for anyone here who may be in a place of trifling with grace and sowing to the flesh. Father, we pray that you would awaken and alarm them today. We pray, Father, that you would give us grace to consider in our lives anything that might need to be cut off, anything that might need to be rejected, anything that may be precious to us that you desire to be put away for the safety of our soul. But Father, again, we pray that you would aid us to embrace and to love and to fear and to obey and to serve and to cling fast to our risen head. We pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen.